have heard, thought you've heard these words. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Those are not the words. Those are not the words. I knew you were going to do that. And as soon as I said that, dog, I shouldn't have said it like that. We are going to conclude chapter 8. That's right. Amen. Yeah. Oh, like you can always get enough of chapter 8, right? Come on. Oh, goodness. Romans chapter 8, we will conclude with verses 35 through 39. But we're going to read verse 31 through 39. Are you ready? Let's read together. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, verse 31, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, for we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. I remember several years back when we took the youth to Student Life in Daytona, Florida. We decided to have some fun in our free time, and they had this rock climbing course, and we had some water slides we went to. But both of those things challenged my personal fears. They just came to the surface. Some of the fears I didn't realize I had until I actually got on these things. And one of them was rock climbing, and I didn't know I had a fear of rock climbing, but I do now. I do now. The guy that was attaching, and there's video that circulates throughout this community, I understand, and there's never explanation behind these videos, though, so I want to explain. When I went rock climbing, I had this rookie that was there. He didn't care about my well-being. He probably cared about all the pretty girls that were with us or the young guys or whatever. I don't know. But he didn't secure my harness. I'd never felt secure when I was going up the rock climbing, and he wasn't concerned about my well-being. And everybody around me, you have three different courses. I'm on the edge. I thought I was on the easy one. Later, unbeknownst to me, he said, you're not on the easy one, or the hardest one. You're on the easiest one. I thought I was on the hardest one there. And so everybody else, all our crew, is just going up these other ones. They're popping the button and the sirens going off. I've yet to make it halfway, and they're just speeding up, taking turns, and they're all harnessed. And I didn't realize I had a fear. I had no fear until one point in the climb, when you got to a point where everything was all right and you had to maneuver and manipulate your body away from the mountain and step over. There was a protruding section. It wasn't happening for me. And so I had a fear. My fear was not necessarily the mountain. My fear was not being harnessed correctly. We went on a water slide. I do have a fear of I'm claustrophobic, severely. I say severely claustrophobic. And so one of the things, I don't have a fear of water. I don't have a fear of slides. But I do have a fear of water slides that are in closed-in sections. You see these amusement parks, these water parks that have these slides that are mammoth slides that go for miles, it seems like, and they're all closed in. They're all dark. They're all hot. Won't happen for me. So Wyatt got me on this one that was pretty much straight down. He said, you know what? I'm really uncomfortable with this, but you're going with me. We're going as partners. We went down. I was scared. I said, you know, if I can tackle this, I can tackle these other ones. And so as I got on the other ones, I made certain that the ones I had, it was just a partial enclosure. So you come out and you get into open land, you can breathe again. So that's what I made sure. But no one really told me. Somebody told me, they told me, but they didn't tell me. that when I got, I don't even know if I had a tube, but I thought I had it. I can't remember all the particulars, but all I do know is that I was no longer sliding on the water slide, and I got stuck. And where did I get stuck? Right on the enclosed section. People, I'm telling you, I had a moment at that. I was fearful. It wasn't water. It was sweat. I was scared. There was no telling who was coming down that slide after me, what they looked like, how big. I was just scared. I was scared. I was closed in. And this is what I think about. I braved all of that. I conquered my fears. Never again will I do that, by the way. There are fears that we all have. It may not be as obvious as my claustrophobia, but some, we all have some type of fears. It may be the fear of being homeless or jobless or embarrassed or ridiculed or persecuted. Maybe it's the fear of being lonely. Maybe it's the fear of being forgotten, being left out, of being hurt. But what relation do your fears that you're experiencing right now in your life have to do with the most important issue of your life, which is eternal life? What would be and should be and could be the greatest fear that Christians have? And it's found in our text. And Paul writes about it. And it is the fear of being separated from God. So Paul addresses here our confidence. All of chapter 8 is about our confidence. He wants to bolster our confidence, not in ourselves, but he wants to bolster our confidence in God so that we believe that not only he rescued me from my sins, but he is rescuing from my sin, me from my sins, and he will ultimately rescue me from my sins. So that salvation that he brought to us, he will also secure for us. And that is, we are being bolstered and have confidence in God. So chapter 8 is about building up the confidence level that we have in God Almighty. So Paul, in this passage that we read, asked 5 rhetorical questions. Rhetorical meaning they can't be answered. There is no answer that is there for them. Now, we took a few weeks to deal with those questions. The questions, if God is for us, then who can be against us? That is the great summary of the salvation message. If God is for you, who can be against you? That's the answer. Nobody. If God gave Christ, who is the greatest treasure that he had, then what else? Will he withhold anything else if he's already given the greatest that he has? No. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? No one can. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? No one, because it is Christ that died and was raised and is seated at the right hand of God the Father and that intercedes for his people. And then he asks, who shall separate us? And when he asks who shall separate us, it seems like a good summary of what he's already said. Who shall separate us? And do you see what he brings into the consideration again? Who shall separate us from what? The love of Christ. The love of God. You see what he brings in there? Why should this concern me? Why should this matter to me? Listen to me, beloved. What should separate me from the love of Christ? This should concern us because it was the very love of God for wretched sinners that brought salvation to man, that prompted him, that moved him to bring salvation to man. I am a Christian, not because I'm a good guy, not because I come from a good family or I do good things. But to the contrary, the Bible says I'm wretched. The Bible says I'm undone. The Bible says I'm an enemy of God. I'm hostile to God. But God chose to love me while I hated him. Isn't that phenomenal? So if it is the love of God that brought salvation to man, then the biggest fear of a Christian should be, what shall separate me from that love? I mean, it's the very love. His love is displayed at the cross when he says, Romans 5:8, just let me read it. He He says, but God showed his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His love is displayed at the cross. Romans 5:5 says, his love is poured in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:28, he says, God's love for us drew out of us a love for him. For we know that all things work together for those who love God. You see, why do I love God? Because he has loved me first. And so he's drawing that love. He's producing that love. And then he shows us that his love will never let us go. Can you leave here with confidence this morning that God can keep you as he saved you? I want you to be. And all of chapter 8, Paul wants you to be. The insecurity of the believer, the lack of assurance of a believer cannot be attributed as a failure to God's part and on God's part, because he has done everything to show us there is no taking away. There is no separation. There is no condemnation. There is no breaking of the chain, so to speak. There is none of that. And what Paul has shown us clearly is that God has invested every fiber of his being and every fiber of his character to save us, and not only to save us, but to keep us saved. And so what motivation on God's part brought us into a place where God would choose to accept me into his presence? Because if God did not do anything, we would not be acceptable into his presence. You do realize that. He has spent 3 chapters in Romans declaring we're not worthy to come into his presence. We're not worthy to be heard of God. We're not worthy to even stand in his presence, much less say anything to God. What is it that motivated God to allow us to be acceptable to him? It was his love, beloved. And this has been Paul's message. He sets up man's depravity in the first 3 chapters to show God's love. Let me tell you something. God did not owe you salvation. God's not in debt to you. All the talk of rescuing sinners, all the talk in Romans of raising the spiritual dead and giving life to the spiritual dead, all the talk of being completely forgiven of your sins, all the talk of imputed righteousness and on is motivated by the love that God had for us as undeserving sinners. And this has been the message. And you know what? It gets better. It gets better. Because the love that he had for us from eternity past was displayed at the cross of Christ. The cross that saves us and bears our punishment is the same love that he continues to have for us to keep us secure. The love that saved us is the love that keeps us. You hear me? The love that saved us is the love that keeps saving us. The love that helps you endure right now. The love that saved you justification in the past is the love that is saving you sanctification in the present, and the love that will save you in glory in the future. That's it. That's it. That's what he's telling us. And this has been his message all along. Remember, his love for us is unconditional, you're right? You didn't have to perform. You didn't have to jump through hoops. You didn't have to work hard. You didn't have to impress God in order for him to love you and to keep on loving you. That's a fickle type of relationship. I'm doing some marriage counseling, and I brought out to the young couple that, hey, you know, it says for better or for worse. That doesn't mean we bring the worst, then hope for the best. This is not what it means. But all this is, when we think of conditional relationships and conditional love, it's all, you know, just fickle stuff. I'll love you as long as you have your looks. I don't know but one marriage relationship where a husband maintained his awesome physique, and that was me. All of you just crumble. I mean, if your wife said, listen, it's based on looks. It's been gone long ago, right? That's why my wife is still here with me. What? But it's a fickle relationship. Fickle when it's conditional. It's based on looks or maybe intelligence or faithfulness. God's love for you continues even when we haven't been faithful to Him. I am so grateful that His love is not based on how much I can love Him and how faithful I can be to Him. Isn't it great that God loved us while sinners? And isn't it great that God loves us while still being sinners? That's it. That's us. Romans 7. So God loved us when we were helpless, and He continues to love us, but not because we love Him now, or we can do things for Him, or we're faithful to Him. His love is a dependable, unconditional love. God chose to love us. That's it. And what has happened to us is a result of God's work for us, prompted by God's love for us. So Paul asks the question to any objector. You ready? Who shall separate, future tense, who shall separate us from the love of God? The love that satisfied the demands of His own justice and law. Now watch me. Here, watch this. Can you understand the depth of this love? That we broke His law, deserved eternal hell. We can do nothing to restore that relationship with God. God looks down at this pathetic, hell-deserving, sinful race, and He says, you know what I'm going to do? My law and my justice have to be satisfied. There has to be a perfect obedience in order to stand before me, and there has to be death because of sin. You can't do anything. You as a human race, me as a part of that human race, can do nothing to rectify that relationship, to reconcile and restore that relationship. But God, in His great love, has reached down and came to me, and He said, I'm going to satisfy all the requirements of the law. And I'm going to satisfy all the requirements of the punishment and justice. So, the obedience that you have to have to stand in the presence of God, Jesus took care of that in His perfect life on earth. And so, the punishment for sin that we deserved, death, was taken care of by Jesus Christ. God satisfied His own demands of law and justice. Is that not love? Man rebelled and they can't rectify anything, but God stepped in. So who shall separate us, future tense, from this love of God? We may be okay now, but what's to say that we will be in the future? That's the question. The very future that he wrote about in chapter 8, verse 18 and following, that says, the future where sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. A future where creation is groaning and waiting for, with outstretched neck, for its materialization. A future where there will be a setting free of creation from its bondage and corruption. A future where there will be a freedom of the glory of the children of God. A freedom where there will be our final adoption as sons and daughters will come to fruition, where there will be the redemption of our body made fit for heaven to serve Him there. All of these things come because of the love that He has set upon us. Don't minimize the love of God. You minimize the love of God, you destroy salvation. Who shall separate us from the love of God now or in the future? All that has happened to us in justification, all that is happening to us in sanctification, all that will happen to us in glorification is a result of God's love for us, period, paragraph. So here, he makes a list, and you say, well, I can make a list of some things. Well, he's already done it for you. He's done the work for you. Lest the objector said, you know what, maybe there's something that can separate you. Maybe God won't be with you forever. Maybe God won't always be for you. Maybe you're mistaken. Let me throw some things out there. So he writes some things and he says, listen, let's cover some bases here. And so he writes these seven things that may separate us, or people may think that they will separate us from the love of God. Now look what he says. Shall tribulation, strong pressures of life, shall distress, hardships, shall persecution? This was the ever-present possibility of the early church, of being persecuted for their Lord. And you know what? All of these three things may possibly denote the pressures from the ungodly, hostile world. But it doesn't always have to. It can just talk about life. You think pressures are hard? You got pressures in life? You got difficulties in life? How many of you have not experienced some type of pressure, hardship, or persecution in your life? And the majority of us, unless you're a small child, and they probably have too, they just don't realize it, too young to think about it, too young to understand, they have. And then he says, what about famine? What about nakedness? And I ask myself, how can it be said that nakedness or famine can separate me from God? I said, why should I worry about that? How can the fact that I can be hungry or cold lead me to believe that somehow I don't belong to God anymore? He's forsaken me. He's cut me off. Listen to me. Could it be that some presumed that to go without is a sign that God has forsaken you? Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 6 that God will provide all these things for you? Yeah, he did. And could it be that there is a presumption that bad things don't happen to God's people? Is that why he says that these things could possibly, and we can conjure up in our mind, this thing could possibly separate me or show me that God doesn't love me anymore or want me anymore? What about danger? He says there's danger. Can danger separate you? That's the risk the early church ran every day of its life. It wasn't a comfortable world to profess faith in the Lord Jesus then. You couldn't get down, and where most places, even where I work, you couldn't get in the center of your work and your business and share Christ with somebody. You didn't have that liberty. You didn't have that luxury. You could do it, but it was at great risk. What about sword? That speaks of execution. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we start stockpiling these things. Say, these things can. He says, no. No. Because it's the love of Christ. The reason they can't separate you, because of God's love has been established. You see? That's it. You take God out of the equation. Yes, we start thinking there are some things that can separate us. There are some things that condemn us. There are things that accuse us. There are things that are against us if we take God out of the equation, but he doesn't. That's what his argument is. Then in verse 36, he quotes the Old Testament, Psalm 44, 22, and he says, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are guarded as sheep to be slaughtered. You know why he does that? That was not being written in a time when Israel was being forsaking God. That was in a time when they were actually serving God and they were suffering for it. And you know what he's saying? You know what basically he's saying? He's saying, listen, suffering has always been the lot of Christians. God's people have always suffered. Paul can confidently talk about God's love, and Paul can confidently talk about trials in the same sentence, in the same paragraph, without hesitation. It's not out of place there. Someone has written that God's pledge is not that suffering will never afflict us, but that it will never separate us from his love. And what is Paul's answer to the question, shall anything separate? He's covering the gamut, and he says, no. Emphatically, most definitely, no. Can anyone separate us, steal us away? Is there something, there's someone strong enough to separate? Are you able to take yourself out of this thing? Put a different spin on it. The question is a reflection on God. What can separate you? In other words, he is saying, God is so strong, God is strong enough to hold you. That's what he's saying. Is God strong enough to hold you? He is saying, yes, God is strong enough to hold you. Just look at his character. Can anything separate us? No. In all these things, that is, while we're enduring them, not after them, but in all these things, while we're enduring them, we are more than conquerors. Now, what if Paul had stopped there and just says, we're more than conquerors? What happens if he just stops there? We start beating our chest and say, look what I've done. We are more than conquerors. That sounds like a reason to boast to me. I would belong into the self-help section of a bookstore. The title could be, we are conquerors. We are victors. Be a conqueror with maybe a subtitle of how strong can you be? Or look how strong you can be. Or ways to be a conqueror. Or living up to your potential. Have you ever heard something like that? We're inundated in our bookstores with self-help stuff. But Paul doesn't stop there. He just doesn't say we are more than conquerors. Boom, let's go home. He says we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. There's that love issue again. He wants to solidify this. There's no book that we can write or could be written that will help us to be strong and so we can do this ourselves. He continues. Paul continues to be the dream killer of the narcissistic do-it-yourselfer. He just kills it. All throughout the letter, he says, not by works of the law, nothing that you do. He just kills them. And these people who want to take credit can't take credit in the gospel. They can't. So how can it be said that we are more than conquerors? You can't be one because it is. I can't be a conqueror in and of myself because I'm the one that got me in this state. I can't rescue myself from this plight. I'm in it because of me. So again, who does he point to? God. He always does. We Christians are present tense more than conquerors. We're not just overcome. We're super overcomers. We're super victorious. How can it be said that I am a conqueror when it appears that I'm being conquered in life, that everything is going against me? By the very things that he lists, hardships and toil and pain and persecution. So I'm not condoning a do-it-yourself. Paul is not saying pick yourself up. Paul is not saying be strong and make yourself strong and be courageous. He's not saying suck it up and just be stronger and be a better person and get out of this mess yourself. The answer into how it can be said that we are more than conquerors over these things is simply to look to God. And when these things come on you and they're happening to you, I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but there's no confidence in me. It depletes everything in me. When I'm going through the roughest days of my life, I have no confidence in me. I look away from me. I can't. There's nothing there. But I can look to God. And there is something about, as I see myself being weak, I have a greater perspective on the strength of God. Suffering, someone has written, is not a cause to doubt God's love for us, but it actually reveals that we belong to Him. So what have we here is a testimony of a total victory. We are more than conquerors, and we have a total victory that comes from God. This humbles us to know that it's not through my courage, it's not through my ingenuity, it's not through my endurance, it's not through my determination, but it's through Christ. And it's not because of our love for Him that we are conquerors. It's because of His love for us. It's not because I have a hold on Him, it's because why? He has a hold on me. So when I understand that I am weak, I see that He is strong. And He says, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. That's an aorist tense that speaks of one historical act. And you know what He's pointing to? How do we know that God loved us? Through the cross. It's not popular to speak of the cross today. You take away the cross, there is no salvation. And He looks and He says, I know that I'm a conqueror because I can look to the cross and what He's done for me. And Paul reveals in closing, he reveals his certainty. And he says in verse 36, for I am sure, perfect tense, something I am sure then, I am sure now. It's a permanent condition of assurance. I am sure nothing will shake me. And he lists these things that neither death nor life, angels or rulers, things present or things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Hear me. We can understand death. Because death seems final, doesn't it? Everybody, you can't shake this. You're in here, you think you're going to live forever? You're going to look like me one day. You're going to be old. You're going to get decrepit. You're going to have gout. You're going to have bad eyes. You might even bald a little bit. But I'm telling you now, the most feared, death is most feared because everyone knows they can't escape it. It's certain. But the scriptures take fear out of the death for the Christian. He does. Death doesn't even really, is no longer a punishment for my sin. It becomes an exit into his presence. For me to live as Christ and to die is what? Gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so what I'm saying, he talks about life. Neither death nor life. Calamities of life. Things come. Life, it's difficulties. Angels nor rulers. No cosmic power. He covers the whole gamut. We have full assurance this morning that we have full assurance because God expressly promised us that nothing will separate you from Him, no matter what you're going through. And then we have full assurance because all the things that we have talked about and that he lists are so ordered by God to work for our final glory. Romans chapter 8, 28. Can anything break the chain? You remember the chain in Romans 30? The God whom God foreknew, he predestined. And those who he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he's glorified. It's a chain that cannot be broken. If you take one link out, everything else crumbles. They go together. Can someone break this chain? Can someone break this chain? If God is for you, believer, and you stick your name in there, if God is for Tommy, if God is for Faith, or if God is for Doyle, if God is for you, no one can be against you. God is for you. He foreknew you. He chose you. He called you. He justified you. He will glorify you. He is defending you. He is interceding for you. He is working all things for you. God is my defense, and God is my defense before God. God has defended me. I don't have to defend myself. God is already doing that. The second person goes to the first person of the Trinity, and he says, I am defending you. There's that judicial picture of who can condemn and who can accuse, and he says, no one, because I am defending my son, my daughter. He's interceding. God is interceding for God, before God. He continues to secure for his people the benefits of his death. He is ensuring that the justified verdict from his death is going to be applied at the judgment. That's what he's doing. Nothing can separate you. So no one can be against you. No one can accuse you. No one can condemn you. No one can separate you. It's all of God, not of us, not of anything around us. If that were true, those things change. God is unchangeable. Let me close. So if God has done and is doing and will do all of this to secure our salvation in Him, then what do we have to fear in life? I have a conversation with a waitress the other day. I was sitting reading as I was eating lunch, and she finally stopped. I don't know if it was aggravating her or something, but she just wanted to talk. She said, I noticed you're reading. Sometimes you come in here, you're reading your Bible, tell me. And she started talking about her faith, and I was real confident in what she was saying. And we were just kind of having a great conversation there, and then I caught something what she said. She said, you know, I'm so glad that if I get to heaven, and I stopped her. I said, what do you mean if you get to heaven? He said, well, I'm not really sure. He said, you know, the Bible says that you can be sure. Do you realize that what Christ has done for you? And I started going in. God has given you something that you don't deserve. God has stabilized you. God is holding you. God is for you. Man, I was almost to have a fit right there in that old place. How then shall I live if this is true? How shall I live with my family? How shall I live with my co-workers? How shall I live with my community? How shall I live with my spouse? How shall I live with myself? I am not wrapped up in an insecure harness by an unstable hand or an unstable or ignorant hand. I am wrapped up in the harness of Jesus Christ, my pure righteousness today. And when I am harnessed, I don't fear, because I don't feel unstable. There will never be a permanent falling away. If God is for you, who can be against you? Let's pray.